Well, how much this week did you think about the Eastern interconnection? Yeah, now some of you think here living in Crozet, I'm talking about Eastern Avenue and the connection road. No, I'm not. The Eastern interconnection. Did you know that's what we call our section of the power grid? The Eastern interconnection, you know, and if we're honest, I don't think about it a lot. Do you? Right? It like never enters, well, it enters my mind at two times. And one of those is when there's a news story bringing it to mind, right? It's telling us about how behind we are, how open to cyber attacks, all the alarmist things, and we start going, oh my word, we need to give attention to this, and then I promptly forget about it. You probably do too. The other time I think about it is when we lose power, which we didn't this week, but we were talking to our daughter Anna Jane in Richmond this week, and a bunch of people were losing power there, and I go, oh yeah, we're connected, right? This thing, the power grid, so easily forgotten for real life, and yet so important, right? I mean, just remember back 10 years. For those of you that have been here that long, remember the derecho when it hit? I mean, in our neighborhood, we didn't live there yet, but they didn't have power for, I think it was either 7 or 10 days. I mean, I know students, you hear that, you wouldn't have a phone, you wouldn't have TV, you wouldn't have internet, you wouldn't have computer. 10 days! That's when we start going like, oh, wow. I'm pretty connected to this Eastern connection thing, right? But I so easily forget about it. John, in his introduction to his book here, is trying to raise for us the truth about Jesus that, if we're honest, is really easy just to ignore, to not realize my interconnection to it, to him, in many ways. And he's trying to say, you know, in the same way that life just goes a lot better when I don't ignore the fact that this power grid's important, life actually goes a lot better when we don't ignore this interconnection of this person, Jesus. Now, that's a bold claim in our age because, oh, there's lots of things and how can you say it's just Jesus? But that's what John is saying and that's what we consider this morning. So we're going to move forward in our series. As you remember, last week we have organized a sermon series around our current church calendar, and it's Epiphany, this revealing of Jesus, this making himself known. And so in Epiphany, we're looking at one of the themes that you can pull, that the church has historically pulled, is Jesus being the light to the nations. So we're looking at all these various chapters or places where Jesus is talked about as being the light. Today we come to this one. Did you hear it? In him was life in verse 4, and that life was the light of men. And then interestingly, I hadn't noticed that till this week. Light is used a ton of times. This passage is more famous about Jesus being the Word, the Logos, right? These kinds of things, if you know the Christian story. But that's not mentioned as many times as light. Or that he's the life, and it talks about life, but actually the word life only shows up twice, and light shows up 6 times. Kids, you can circle them and find them and see if I'm right. Let me check. Yeah, okay. So, what can we learn? 3 things we want to notice today about Jesus' light from this passage. 3 things. The first is simply this. These might be weird. I'm a bit insecure, if I'm honest, but the second one especially, but this first one is rather obvious. As light, Jesus is life-giving. As light, Jesus is life-giving. Look at the first 4 verses. I mean, there is not a person around. Every commentator, every scholar goes those first 3 words, actually. John is alluding to the creation account of the Bible, where it starts how? In the beginning. And this starts how? In the beginning. And what happens in that first chapter of Genesis? In that first chapter of Genesis, there is darkness. And over that darkness, what happens? God speaks word. And what is the first thing he says? Let there be light. Did you notice? So we've got, in the beginning was God speaking, and here in John, the word. And then in verse 4, in him was life. as life comes to, as he gives, Genesis would say he gives life to all creatures in that chapter. Here life comes, but then he has said, let there be light. So we've got John pulling these ideas from John 1, and yet what's he say in verse 3? This mysterious one who is a person, because verse 2 starts with he was in the beginning, this word was a person, all things were made through him. He is, as light, the creator, the one who makes. It's an astounding claim for one. This is John's best friend. We've talked about this just a few weeks ago, so I won't go here. But right, that John walked and talked and ate with this guy, and yet he's saying he's God, the creator. A Jew wouldn't say this. Every commentator I read again pulled the fact that, listen to this psalm, in Psalm 36, verse 9, it says, for you, with you, God, is the fountain of life, and in your light do we see light. Now, every good Jewish boy would have that memorized. They would sing it. And so what's John doing? He's going, as I sing that, I look at my friend Jesus. He made me. And you just go, how? What? But that's the mystery, the wonder that God has taken on flesh. God, the creator, is being stressed here. We talked about him taking on flesh a few weeks ago. This means he is our source, right? He is the one from whom we arise. Everything is made by him. Try to think of something that's not in that circle of everything, right? That's, you can't. He makes everything. And so we find our source, we find our life in this deep connection with him as light. Remember, light always brings life. It doesn't bring death, right? It's bringing exposure, but one of the things it does, if you want things to die, take them out of the sun, the light, and this image of bringing life. And so we find life in a deep connection with our source. One theologian wrote this. As we think about our age and we live, he says, prior to the advent of modernity, that is rationalism, the Enlightenment, where we are now in post-modernity, but this place we find ourselves today, prior to this, people were convinced that created objects found their reality and identity in the eternal Word of God. That's pretty deep. Let me read that again. Prior to the advent of modernity, people were convinced that created objects found their reality and identity in the eternal Word of God. We don't think that way anymore. And we should. Because he's our source. This means a number of things. It means I owe him. I'm indebted to him. But especially that there is an awareness to have of him. You know, if this makes sense, I was thinking this week, I have an awareness of George Washington. Right? I'm grateful for what he did. But he's not my source. Nor is he the source, really, of our country. There was so much more. He was a good figure. But in our age, it's so easy for me to walk this week with Jesus being similar to George Washington. I'm really grateful for him. Really glad he came along. But is he my source? Is he the place that my life originates from and is returning to, the church fathers would say? And so that brings some clarity, too, to our origin story, which is needed in this age. What do I mean by that? Let's pretend that my parents passed away. They died when I was just an infant, and I don't remember anything about them. I would forever, for all of my life, be lost in the sense of going, who gave me these blue eyes? Who gave me, some of you ask, this curly hair? Right? I would have to ask something else. But I feel rootless. I feel adrift. I feel there's a bit of sense of lostness in that. That's a good description of modern and postmodern society. We're lost, we're adrift, because we have no common origin. And yet John is saying, you don't have to be. Do you see the comfort that brings us? to every human being. Jesus is life, and he has given you life. It also brings great comfort in the fact that because he's using this language of Jesus as the creator, he is the creator, but he wasn't just the creator past tense. He's going to bring up, and he's bringing up through here, Jesus is the creator now. Which means what? John is hinting at what the Apostle Paul calls more clearly this idea of new creation. That the prophets had talked about, Jesus is in the business, he's saying, of creating new creation, renewed creation. Why is that good news? Because you walked through a week, this week, where creation just didn't deliver on all its promises, did it? If you're honest, you had disappointments. You just at times looked around at things and said, something's wrong here. This just isn't delivering. I mean, Jason and their family's story right now, but right, that there were things that broke your heart this week. And to that, John says, the light shines in the darkness. This creative light shines in the darkness, and the darkness shall not overcome it. That is good news. So Jesus is, first thing we learn, as light, Jesus is life-giving. Secondly, Jesus is life-sustaining. Life-sustaining. Look at verse 9. The true light, which enlightens everyone. Weird kind of poetic sentence for one. Not a great translation. I kind of go, boo, in that one of the things, I don't know about you, but when I hear everyone, I think plural. Like, we're talking about y'all here, right? Everyone. That's actually in the singular. So if you read the original language here, it's talking about you. And you. And you, it's saying individually, God is enlightening you. Jesus is. He is the true light which enlightens everyone. There's this, as one commentator said, general illumination of mankind. This has to do with, you know, other verses. James 1 talks about that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father above, that he's giving to us all the time. Anything outside that circle of everything? No. But he's doing that not then at creation, but now. It's why in verse 5, this is good news as well, the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. Forgive me, kids, I'm going to do a little grammar on you. But if you look at verses 1 through 4, everything is in past tense, right? In the beginning was the Word, he was, that's a past verb of things. It was made at the end of 3, it was past. When it comes to 5, the light, present tense now, ongoing throughout all time, shines. It shined then, it shines now, it will shine. And then interestingly, it goes back to the past in verse 5. The darkness has not overcome it. That's good news because it means there's not this eternal struggle between light and darkness. This eternal yin-yang of battling it out. No way. Light wins. It won. It is winning. It will win. So that's good news. But my point here, not to tangent on that, is that it is shining. It is sustaining life right now, coming to everyone, every individual. This echoes other verses, right? Again, some of you know one of my favorite verses, Acts 17, 24 and 25, that where Paul says, the God who made the world and everything, again, nothing outside of it, in it, being Lord of the earth, gives to all mankind. What's he give? Gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Now, currently, so he's life-sustaining, or Colossians 1, all things were created through him, that is Jesus, and for him, and he is before all things, and then what? In him all things hold together. He's sustaining life now. Now, what, you know, this is where we kind of go, okay, good, what's that mean? Good information. This is where it could get odd, I don't know, but I want to try and tease something out here that I'm drawing from one theologian named Hans Bordesma and some stuff that C.S. Lewis writes. And I'm going to draw.
But
Whoops, oh yeah, I have this pen to draw. But as we think about our interconnection with Jesus, what we tend to think in our age is this way. I'm going to compare it to, this is Hans Borsma's illustration, to a deer in the woods, right? You're driving down a road, and you see a sign. That's a pretty poor sign. But here's, nope, that's not going to look like a deer at all. There's my stick figure deer, and they always have puffy tails, right? And it's got some. Anyway, here's my deer sign, and that means out here is some deer somewhere, right? Two things. One, this is a sign pointing to a deer, but how much do they interact, right? If I run my car into this sign, I may be in trouble with the law and have to pay some property damage, but I'm not afraid of interacting with this thing. They are two separate things, absolutely. That's the idea of reality and being that modernity, only in the last few centuries have we come to. When we think about life, Jesus having life, we go, oh yeah, he's got his life, I've got my life. But that's not what the Bible's saying. And this is where C.S. Lewis picks it up. He talks more about the fact that we have to think about reality more in the way of like a photograph. That if I have a photograph of a mountain scene, pretty poor, I know. You can judge me later. Whoops, and that's not what I want. Because I want, let's say sun's rising here on my photograph over the Blue Ridge Mountains. Right? I can't have that picture unless there has been a light source illuminating it. I see it now because of the light source that it's a part of. The light source, and so here's what Lewis writes, if I can find it. I know I can find it. Give me a second. Lewis writes this, a picture is not related to the visible world in just a simple way, like this deer thing. He uses words and he uses a different analogy. But it's not that way. A picture is part of the visible world itself and represents it only by being a part of it. A picture's visibility has the same source. The suns and lamps in the picture seem to shine only because real suns or lamps shine on them. That is, they seem to shine a great deal because they really shine a little in reflecting their archetypes. That is, they're like an ideal thing. The real thing. The sunlight in the picture is therefore not related to a real sunlight simply as a written word is to a spoken word. That's his analogy for these two. They aren't just related, they're interconnected, is what he says. It is a sign, but also something more than a sign. Because in it, the thing signified is really in a certain mode present. Again, now that's kind of maybe deep stuff, maybe we go, but what's my point? The way it gets drawn is like we tend to think, Jesus' life, my life, two separate things. When maybe they need to be more interconnected like this, with Jesus' life and my life. There's more overlap. There's this mysterious, it's mysterious. And so if you want me to, if you're like, yeah, well, what's this mean? How's this look? It's mystery and we've got, but what would it mean for me to wake up with an idea of much more? My life is interconnected with Jesus' life right now. I have breath. And it is interconnected with Jesus' life and breath and light. Because he's a life-giving source. It's a mystery. There's a lot of places you can go. But where's that take us for one? I don't need God. How often have you heard that? How often this week did you subtly say it? I did. And yet I do. I need him desperately. And I drink this water in our world that says, oh, no, I can go on. Because there's this separation, I could go on throughout today without him. I don't need him. And John is saying, you don't understand reality the way things truly are, because Jesus is life, and you're intertwined with him. That leads us to a few so whats of just simply saying, obviously it brings us to an awareness of him, but then to a gratitude for him. for all that is given to us. A heart that starts to lean toward him, right? And as well an awareness of his grace. If this is true, he is life and we partake and we're interconnected with him, you have no resources for today. No resources to make it through today, to fix today, to make life work today. He does. And he gives those to you in grace. He moves to you in life. That is grace toward you. It is a gospel of grace. My point here is that the pressure is off at one level. Because Christian religion says it doesn't depend on you. It is the work of the Word who is the light, who has come to live for us, die for us, accomplish restoration for us. And then, obviously, this leads us to love. Because what do I do with the fact that the life-giving light gives life to Hitler? And the Hitlers of the world. How's that move my heart to all of a sudden go, I do want justice, but what about the, I don't want to use that word, that name again, but what with my enemies, with those I have trouble loving, right? So, some thoughts on, first thing we see, Jesus as light is life-giving. Second, he's life-sustaining. Finally, he's life-offering. Life-offering, I didn't say that well. Verses 9 through 13. I have a professor, seminary professor, who said these are the saddest verses in the Bible. The saddest verses in the Bible. Part of that is because if you look at verse 11, our translation has helped us out. But it literally says he came to his own and his own did not receive him. And so it's like, what's that mean? He came to his own. But the first his own, if you have a Bible and look at the footnotes, the first his own is neuter. That is, it's like a thing, an object. It means he came to his creation. But the next his own is masculine plural. That means people. He came to you and me and the people that he made, his image bearers. And what did they do? They didn't recognize him. They didn't receive him. They didn't welcome him. But Jesus has new creation work, and he's causing birthing again. We see in chapter 3, which we're going to look at that passage, new creation. And so then there are those who do receive him in verse 12, who believe in his name, and he gave the right to become children of God. And so there is a call here to say, in this life creator, in this light who is life giver, there is response to him too. Embrace of him, reception, pursuit. Submission that is we are called toward. And why? Because in verse 9, why do we have to do that? Because why doesn't he just overwhelm us? Because what's verse 9 say? I thought a lot this week about that second word, the true light. What's that mean? That John had to put true in front of it? It means there are not true lights, false lights, counterfeit lights. As you know, we spent some summers taking teams when we did campus ministry, taking teams to China. And when we were in China, there was this great market. You kind of went through this thin alley, and then all of a sudden it opened up, and you had tarps hanging up and just these makeshift shacks selling things. But there were Gucci things. There were Prada things. A lot of our students were looking at their North Face was huge then. And you could get like a North Face jacket for like $15, you know. And you get, right? But you know what I know. They were all counterfeit. They wouldn't last. They weren't genuine. That's the word here. Jesus is the genuine light. But you and I are so prone to find lesser lights the life-giving source for us instead. And John's saying, don't do it. They cheat on you, and they don't deliver. And so that leads us, as we think about responding to him, to our final kind of so what's, and it's just this, we have to be honest first. That is, if I'm honest, sometimes Jesus' light seems dim. And other things seem more bright and shiny, don't they? And I think it's just worth starting there because that gives us grace. It's not like I'm going to get it right all so bad with me. It's like the Bible's admitting that. Turn in love back to the light then. So we have to be honest that sometimes we struggle because this light seems dim. Second, it does lead us to the questions of what are my false lights I go to? What are the false places that I think are lights giving me life, giving me the answers to what's going on, speaking into my areas, money, power, family, spouse, recognition, sex, or just a calm? What are the things that we finish with, if I only had this, then I'd feel like I was truly alive? Our lesser lights. And then, obviously, it causes me to ask, too, another way to ask that, what am I putting my energy toward? What has gotten inside of me? We have a phrase in our family. I'll hold this up. What is this, trash? And it comes from a number of years ago. Laura was going to Kroger to get us food and buying us all this stuff. And she purchased some ginger root. You know, ginger root, if you buy at the store, and it's a root, and it looks gross and ugly. And this was year well before COVID, before there were all these self-checkout, and people were still bagging and all that. This was like 12 years ago, maybe, 15. And but as the person, this high school student, was bagging things and the ginger root came down, the high school student looked at Laura, picked up the ginger root, and went, "What is this, trash?" Right? But if we're honest, it's easy for me this week to walk around, and can a pastor admit that? And to be like, everything inside of me or this world is going, what is this Jesus light? Is this trash? That's a little harsh, but isn't it where we can find ourselves? And what's John say? John steps into that. He steps in and he has given us this passage to say, no, lift your head. Your light has come. Your life is offered. Know, receive, pursue this word of God made flesh for you. Let's pray. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, enliven our hearts by your Holy Spirit, that we might perfectly love you, that we might stumble and bumble and take baby steps at loving you more and more this week, we ask. And all God's people sang,
Amen. 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 Amen.
Let's stand and sing as we prepare to come to the communion table.